Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, it is good to be together tonight, continuing our series, and I've been enjoying it. It's definitely a different feel for me. Don't know what to do with this water bottle. I'll just put it here. But I'm excited, and I hope that you have gotten the understanding through our series that in no way am I out here saying these are the definitive answers and the only ones you should listen to, but rather, hey, this is a starting place to explore together, and hopefully have some principles that will guide our exploration as we walk throughout our journey. One of the things that we talked about in the very first week, we had this dominant question to ask. We said, what is truth? Because if you're going to talk about big questions, you need to have some assurance that there's actually answers. And so we talked about that. And we used this acronym. We said that truth is fair. And we said that that means facts anchored in reality. And we talked about that extensively. If you weren't here, you can check it out at outpostchurch.org or on iTunes. Go search for Outpost Podcast. But we gave this diagram in week number one, and we talked about how there are really three realms of reality, not to get all metaphysical, but let's. In the middle, you see the quantum realm, and we talked about this, how really weird stuff happens at the quantum level, and we talked about physics and the development of that whole discipline. We talked about how at the classical level, this is where you and I live. This is where most of our life is experienced. But we also talked about how there is another level, another realm of reality that we called transcendent reality. And we explored how this is where spiritual things come into play. And we had this understanding that the higher up you go, the more secure you get. We explored that in week one. In week number two, last week, we talked about why trust the Bible. And I gave you five reasons to not trust the Bible as a hopefully kind of clever way of saying, hey, I think you really can. So we examine the evidence. Is the documentary evidence trustworthy? Are the genres worth exploring? And does it tell us something that rings true about the world in which we live? And if it does, maybe we should trust it. But here's the thing we explored last week. If you do believe the Bible, you should trust it with your life. Don't just give lip service to accepting ideas. Embrace it and live as a result. But that brings us to this idea of, well, what do you mean by live? And what should we do with our life? Which is the third big question we want to explore. Tonight's topic is, what is the purpose of life? Which, of course, is probably the big existential question, right? So I'll just come right out of the gate and say I feel woefully unqualified to even talk about it. And yet, here we are. So the good news is I've got Bible verses, and I believe God still speaks even through imperfect vessels. Good news? Good news. As we dive in to talk about the purpose of life, I want to show you a picture of a man many of you may recognize. His name is Anthony Bourdain, or should I say was. Some of you saw the headlines a couple weeks ago that he was found in his hotel room. I believe it was in Paris or somewhere around there. He was 61 years old, and they found him. He had hung himself with his bathrobe belt. And he'd committed suicide. And in the wake of that tragedy, you see all the things you expect, right? You see the, why, how could this happen? You see the, well, we probably saw it coming. You see the, but he had everything, and you see all the commentaries, and you see the accolades, all the wonderful things he did, and the great hope he brought to many, and you see this whole crowd of voices, and I was reading some of those things and thinking about it, and here's what really stuck out to me about the whole thing. This is not an uncommon event, is it? Where someone who seems to be on top of the world, as far as we can tell, they have money, they have fame, they have the kind of power that lets them do the things they wish with their life, they have adulation, they have love in many ways, and yet somehow for whatever reason, and I'm not going to bother speculating on, oh, what about him? That's not my place to know or to judge. But for whatever reason, this is not an uncommon story where someone who seems to have reached the top finds that there's not enough there, and they find it empty, devoid of meaning. And so tonight, as we explore this question of what is the purpose of life, I want to give you two things. I want to give you a statement to lay a foundation, and then some scripture that we're going to walk through and study together. You ready? All right. That'll do. First thing, I'll give you a statement to consider. If you're filling in blanks, you can fill this in, or taking notes, you can write this down. If you're listening online, in your car, keep your eyes on the road. Number one, you can write this down. The goal of life is the glory of God. But how? This is a phrase that I've used for a while. This is a phrase that I've unpacked several. We did a series a few months ago called What's Love Got to Do with It? Or is it something else? It was about love. It was series number 53. That's what I remember. I should have probably put that in my notes. But we actually had a whole message, and we unpacked this idea that the goal of life is the glory of God. And we showed that through Scripture, so we're not going to reiterate that point. Just going to ask you to go with it. And if you're interested, ask me, and I'll send you a link to that message. But the question is, how? Because have you ever noticed that in Christian circles, we'll have these pithy statements, but okay, well, how? What's the practical application of that, right? So that's one of my passions. You know it because I get louder when I talk about having pithy statements but putting practical legs to it. And so to do that, we need to look at Scripture. So go with me to the book of Genesis. If you have a Bible, go to the very first book. If you don't have a Bible, if you look around somewhere, there should be a hardback black one in one of the pockets under the seats, I think. You can also use your phone or mobile device. And if you're listening to our audio podcast while driving, once again, keep your eyes on the road. But I want to show you Genesis chapters 1 through 9. Now, don't panic. We're not going to read the whole thing. Just some highlights. And in particular, I want to show you five pillars to understanding purpose. Understanding purpose. Here's the first one. First one, if you're filling in blanks or taking notes, number one, God created. God created. Here's what we find in Scripture. And again, you may not believe Scripture. You may not embrace that. That's okay. Go listen to last week and consider what we talked about then. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, hey, say that with me, would you? Then God said, one more time. Then God said, now we could do that seven more times, because in this passage from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 27, God says, He speaks. We have this phrase, then God said. We have this phrase repeated seven more times, a total of eight times. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water, using poetic imagery there. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so, skip to verse 9. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, and on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. And the passage continues in this pattern. And God said, then God said, and it was so. Then God said, and it was so. Here's the big idea from this passage. If we want to believe and accept and embrace the truth that God created, here's the principle you can apply to your life. Watch this. If God says it, it is so. And you need to know that, because what God says about you, if you're in Christ, is that you are valued, you are loved, you are accepted in the Beloved, you are embraced by the Father, you matter to Jesus. You need to know that and believe that and embrace that. That will give the foundation to your life to know that if God says it, it is so. Number one, God created. Number two, God commissioned. God commissioned. And this is a few different verses. You can see the highlights on the screen. Genesis 1, verse 11 says this, "Then God said, 'Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind.' And it was so." What we have here is God creating the plants in such a way that they will have something that happens as a result. They have seed within them that is going to produce more as time goes on. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 22 says this, "God blessed them," what is that? Every winged creature, every bird, and also every sea creature. That was in the previous verse. But he says this, "God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So he gives this commission to the animals. Skip ahead to verse 28. Speaking to humanity, man and woman, God blessed them, verse 28. "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth.'" We could skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 15. Do that if you have a Bible. Genesis 2, 15. "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it," say work it, "and watch over it," say watch over it, "to work and to watch." We could say a different way. We could say to cultivate and protect. Could probably do a whole sermon on that, but we don't have time for that. The point is that God commissioned. That word commissioned, I looked it up. Sometimes I look up word definitions instead of just inventing them. It says this, not all the time, but sometimes. Commission, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, one of the definitions is to appoint or assign to a task or function. For instance, a few months ago, my wife Heather got a commission from a person to produce some artwork. If you have a look at the screen, this is the original artwork. This person had found this artwork online, and they said, "But you know, I want to make that into a special little art piece for my daughter with some words on it and some other things." So this is the picture that was online. Next slide. So my wife started with a few sketches. I don't know if you can see it from your distance, but on the bottom right, she's just got some sketches and a blob of paint. If I were going to paint a picture, I would get it to that point and consider it done, because that's about the extent of my artistic ability when it comes to painting. Not her. She continued this drawing, painting thing, and that's the final result. With the picture on the right, the calligraphy on the left, and then I have one more slide here that compares the original to what she did. She just made that herself. I find that fascinating and amazing and miraculous. I don't know about you, but I can't draw that way. So when you see Heather, tell her what a great job she did, would you? Yeah, because she is. Now, here's the thing. Imagine that Heather had decided that instead of reproducing that lovely picture of Moana for this woman's daughter, that she instead was going to do a picture of Bowser from the Super Mario Brothers franchise, the spiky, the lizard with the spiky shell who is the bad guy, and right? Or perhaps she was going to do a painting of the Phantom from the Phantom of the Opera instead. Imagine if she had gone to this person who commissioned her and said, "Here you go, I have your artwork." And the woman's excited and she opens it up and she sees, "This is not what I commissioned." That would be a terrible artist, right? Why? Because it's not the artist's job to decide what they want to do if they've been given a commission, right? Unless, of course, the commission is for them to figure out what to do. So my friend Sharon is here, and she often has people come and say, "Hey, make it look pretty," right? You probably have plenty of people that have real specific directions, but you probably have also many that say, "Just make it nice," and you do because you're talented, and it's great. But here's the thing. Talking about commissions, the person who makes the commission, who does the commission, and we're not talking about money, we're talking about having work be done, they're the one that has the right to say how it gets done, right? And if you want to look at the work, look at the art, and wonder why it was put there in the first place, Well, you should probably go back to the one who commissioned it, which leads us to this point. If you want to know why something was made, check with the person who made it. I imagine if you were to go and talk to that woman who commissioned the artwork that my wife created, if you were to go to her and ask, why did you want that artwork to be made? I imagine she would tell you that it was because she loves her daughter and wanted her to have something special. It's because she loves her daughter and wanted her to know that her mother cared enough to have something created just for her. Do you know that the consistent theme of Scripture is that the world that we live in really was created just for us? I know that there's lots of philosophical viewpoints that talk about us being cosmic accidents and there's no meaning and purpose in life and we just happen to live in the place that's so perfectly tuned for human life that it's astronomical odds to imagine it happening by chance. There's plenty of people that believe that. It's a free country, you can believe that. But the consistent theme of the Bible is that God wanted to create a world of beauty because he wanted you to have the opportunity to live in it and explore it. But not just experience it, he wanted you to have an opportunity to participate in creating it. Let me show you this. We're talking about the idea of commissioning. We're talking about the idea of what is the purpose of life. And I want to show you in the text a couple of things. Remember that the first thing that we saw God commissioning was plant life, right? Vegetation. Let me show you the word in that passage. In the passage we read, Genesis 1, verse 11, it says this. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it. The word here is asa peri. Say asa peri. Sounds French, doesn't it? It's not. It's Hebrew. And it literally means to make fruit. Have you ever noticed what, you know what fruit trees do? Have you noticed what they do? They make fruit. Yeah, they multiply, they make fruit. Here's what I've never seen. I've never seen a fruit tree make chocolate bars, which is very disappointing, may I add. I would love to see a Hershey tree, but that doesn't quite exist in the way I wish it did. Asa peri. God commissions the vegetation to do what vegetation does, to grow, to make fruit, to reproduce. Second thing he does in verse 22, speaking to the animals, he says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There's that word Rob used. So here are the three words in that passage. Para, raba, mala. Say that with me. Para, raba, mala. It's got a nice little ring to it, doesn't it? That's the words there. Produce fruit, right? So we have a similar idea, which, birds don't actually produce real fruit. That would just be strange. But they are fruitful. They reproduce after their kind. They multiply and they fill. And then we move over to verse 28, and we actually see the very same words for humanity with two additional ones. Next slide. We don't see the asa peri, make fruit, but we see para, raba, mala. So produce fruit, multiply, and fill. And then we see kabash, which sounds like something I'd love to put over a grill and eat on a Friday night, right? But it's not. Kabash, which means subdue, and rada, which means to rule. What we find here is that God is commissioning all living things to produce, to multiply, and to fill the earth that he created. What we see throughout Scripture is that desolation was not God's desire for the earth. Destruction was not God's desire for the earth. If you've ever seen or been to a desert, that was not God's desire for the earth. If you've ever been to a place where a city has fallen into disrepair or a neighborhood has been brought into a place of chaos and dysfunction, that was not God's design. He designed all living things to produce fruit, to multiply, and to fill. And then he has these two for humanity. This idea of subduing and ruling. But I like how it is in verse chapter 2. We saw this earlier. Flip over to Genesis 2:15. Because you can look at that phrase and see subdue and rule. Go back to that, if you would, Mr. Ray. Subdue and rule. And often that has kind of a negative connotation, right? I think of, strip mining of rainforest or something, right? We're going to subdue this forest and rule it. That's not the idea. It's not to exercise dominance on the earth for the purpose of taking everything we can out of it. But the goal is that we are those who cultivate and protect the world that God has made, the people that God has made, for the purpose of this, producing fruit, multiplying, and filling the earth with goodness and beauty. These are the first words that God speaks to all life, but especially humanity. The first thing God does is he gives a commission. But after that, we see this in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded, say commanded, commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die." So we have this commandment. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of conversations with people that really reveal they have this understanding that God's out to be a cosmic killjoy. I've had conversations with people who they say things like, gosh, it just seems like the Bible is all about rules. It's all about, oh, don't do this, don't do that. Why can't God just let us have some fun? But here's the thing. God is not out in this passage here, and by the way, in the rest of Scripture, if you read the whole thing, like I have many times, he's not out to take things from us. He's providing parameters to give things to us. We could say it this way, that God's commands are the parameters for pursuing God's commission. See, the first thing God did was not say, thou shalt not. The first thing God did was he said, this is what you're here for, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to create. I like how Tim Keller says it. He's a pastor and theologian and author. He says, to bring order to chaos for the purpose of human flourishing, for the glory of God. That's the first thing he says. And the commands that he gives are simply the parameters for pursuing his commission. You could say that the commission reveals the purpose, and the commands provide the parameters. I wonder, has anybody ever done any programming? I know I'm just really being geeky here. Okay, Clayton has. James, okay, a couple people. All right, nice. You did it on the punch cards back when you actually physically did. That's amazing. That's kudos to you. I'm not worthy. So I've done some programming. Now, here's the thing about programming. So you've got this blank, it's not a page, it's a screen. You have this blank screen, and you have this idea in your head of what you want to create. Now, we can look at other things. You could say, if you like cooking, you have a blank counter, an area, and you have in mind the dish you want to create. If you're decorating, right, you have a blank canvas, a blank room that you're going to fill with something beautiful. But watch this. You can't just put whatever the heck you want in it if you want the result to actually be beautiful, right? You can't just throw stuff in the room. You can't just throw stuff in the pot. You can't just throw stuff on the screen and expect it to turn out good. You need parameters to create something that's beautiful and good. See, the reason God gives commandments in his word is not to take things from us, but is to give parameters to us so we can pursue this commission of bringing order to chaos for the purpose of human flourishing. And yet here's the problem with humanity. We don't like to be told what to do very often. Now, what's interesting is that the fourth thing that happens, oh, and by the way, sometimes people talk a whole bunch about God's commandments and they miss the part that first he gave a commission. Listen, you were created for more than just keeping commandments. You were created to pursue a beautiful commission. You were created for more than just rote rule keeping. You were created to participate in more creation. But we'll get back to that in a minute. Because as you may or may not know, the story takes a dark turn in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we find that humanity has disobeyed the one command they were given. The one parameter that was given to them, they chose to cross over the line and break. And as a result, number 4, God cursed. And that doesn't mean God cussed. He's not, oh, me. Right. Me, darn it. No. He speaks a curse. Now, specifically in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, now we don't have time to get into the serpent as a representation of Satan, God's adversary, the personification of evil and rebellion, but he speaks to the serpent and he says, because you have done this, what is it he did? He deceived Eve and Adam. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock. It skips ahead, verses 17 and 19. He speaks to the man, speaks to Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. What I found interesting is that in this passage, here's what God doesn't do. He doesn't say, I give up. Just leave. I'm not interested anymore. The first commission that God gave, in fact, the commission he gave was to work the ground, was to create, was to build things, was to do these activities. And in Genesis 3, God doesn't change that. He just says it's going to be a lot harder. Here's the big idea about the curse. Curses don't cancel commissions. They just make them harder to pursue. When the curse enters into the world, it does not take away the purpose that God initiated in the beginning. And by the way, as a side note, you need to know that God did not curse humanity because of this. If you look at the text, and I'm a big fan, as you probably know, of looking at the text and reading what it actually says, it was Satan who was cursed. It was the ground that was cursed. He doesn't say that he's cursing humanity in this. In fact, there are other places where there are things we can do that will place us under a curse. Deuteronomy 27, 26 and Galatians 3:10 says that we are cursed for not obeying the law of God and then for still relying on trying to obey the law of God. Malachi 3:9 says we're cursed for robbing God by not returning his tithe. Deuteronomy 21, 23 says cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. But Galatians 3:11 says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. And that's good news, but we don't have time to get into all that. So let's go back to the text, because it doesn't say that humanity was cursed as a whole, but rather that we experience the fruit of the curse on creation. But curses don't cancel commissions, they just make them harder to pursue. And yet, even in the midst of this, God wasn't willing to leave us in this place of pursuing the commission in pain and hardship. Because he wants us to fulfill our commission. And so God covenanted. Now, a covenant is a steadfast, committed promise, one person to another. And we find that as the story continues, there's murder, there is betrayal, there is all manner of evil that takes place, and it gets so bad that God decides that the only way to make things right again in his good world is to wipe it clean of the humanity that has gone so desperately wrong. And yet, even in the midst of that, he chooses to make a covenant. The first time the word covenant appears in the Bible is Genesis 6:18. And he says this, go back to 17. He says, understand that I am bringing a flood, floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But, everybody say, but. This is significant. He says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you. And we don't have time to get into all the ins and outs of that story, except to say that it wasn't because Noah was so amazing. It says he was righteous, but he was righteous not because of all his effort, but because of the grace that God had given him. So God covenants with humanity. We skip ahead to chapter 8, because the whole flood story is here. Genesis 8:17. we see this instruction. Let me go back to 15. So the flood has come, the flood has gone. And then God spoke to Noah, Genesis 8:15. He says, come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures. Say living. Living. So specifically, we're looking at living things, right? And our question tonight is, what is the purpose of? Okay, let's try that again. And our question tonight is, what is the purpose of? Life, right? So he's speaking about living things. He says, bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the earth, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Skip ahead to chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, oh, look at that. Imagine that. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He says, the fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority. There's a reminiscent of the First Commission, isn't it? Skip ahead to verse 7. Again he says, but you, be fruitful and multiply. Spread out over the earth and multiply on it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you. And he goes on and he says, I will establish my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by flood waters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. So I wanted to take you through this whole journey, these five C's, talking about how God created, and God commissioned, and God commanded, and God cursed, but then God covenanted. And I wanted to show you the threads that run between all of those things simply to make this big point. I believe, according to Scripture, specifically the passages here, we could look at other passages if we had more time. I believe the purpose of life is healthy and sustainable growth. We can draw that from the text where the very first thing he says is be fruitful and multiply. Now, here's the thing about growth. Have you ever known someone who has really, really wanted to work out and get big, right? Like get swole. That's a fun word for it. Get ripped. I had a friend who was a bodybuilder. Some of you know Steve, a friend of mine, and he was like he won bodybuilding competitions that consistently. The guy was jacked, ripped, swole, very muscular, however you want to say it. Here's the thing about Steve, though. He was also a vegan, and he was committed to living a healthy lifestyle, which I thought was, you know, fascinating and impressive, and more power to him. But there's a lot of people that he would tell me about that he's had encounters with. They will pursue growth, but not in a healthy and sustainable way. Because you can get jacked, you can get ripped, you can get your big old muscles with steroids, with other supplements that are not healthy for your body in the long term. That's not necessarily a win, is it? So I believe the purpose of life is healthy and sustainable growth, and that when we take that as a starting point, a lot of other things start to make sense. Now, here's the thing about making a statement like that. There's always objections. And that's fair enough. Let me talk about a couple of those, some objections. We could say, well, what about happiness? I thought the purpose of life was happiness. Well, that's what the Dalai Lama says. He's got a lot of interesting things to say, a lot of wisdom, I think, in his own way. But here's the problem with believing that the purpose of life is to be happy. What happens when my happy and your happy conflict? Someone's not going to be happy at the end of that. Right? In fact, we could even look at Scripture in James chapter 4. The Apostle James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he said, what is the reason for the fights and the wars between you? It's simply that you don't get what you want. And let's just be honest. Everybody wants to be happy, right? If you want to be happy, raise your hand. Yeah, everybody wants to be happy. We actually talked about that a couple months ago in a series and a whole other thing. So, but the problem with happiness is that it's a never attainable goal. If you try to get to that place when everything is right, it's only a matter of time before it slips away. And then there's that whole idea of conflict. It can't be sustained. So others might say, all right, well, what about the great commandment or great commandments? I mean, that's cool, Pastor Philip, you know, healthy and sustainable growth. No. I think that, you know, the purpose of life is love God and love people. That's a great point. Let's look at what the Bible says about that. So take a look at Mark chapter 12. Flip ahead in the New Testament, and let's look at what Jesus actually said, because that's a great point, the great commandment. So Jesus is having this conversation with some scribes. Now, scribes were people in the Jewish faith who had given their whole life over to understanding and teaching and specifically reproducing the law of God and the written scriptures. We talked about that last week. And they had come to Jesus and they were, you know, really not happy with a lot of the things he was doing. So they were regularly trying to get him in an argument or in a conversation that was going to set him up for failure. Have you ever been in a conversation when you can tell that the person is just trying to trap you? You can tell by the way they're speaking that they're not really on your side at all. They're not pursuing truth. They're just trying to bait you to get you in trouble. That's what they're doing to Jesus here. But then someone speaks up, and interestingly enough, this guy apparently has a legitimate question. We know that from his response at the end. And it's a good question, though. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 12 says this. One of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong statement, right? There is no command greater than these. But did you notice the detail in what Jesus actually said? I've hopefully underlined it on the screen. He said there is no other what? Command greater than these. Remember we explored earlier that there is a relationship between, but also a distinction between a commission and a commandment. The commission is the purpose for a thing. The commandment is the parameter in how to pursue the purpose well. The commission is the reason the thing is there. The commandment is the rails that help it get to its destination in the first place. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God and love others like it. So I would argue that what Jesus is actually saying here, he's saying, hey, listen, that purpose of, oh, here's a fun word, flourishing. That's the word we use, isn't it, to describe healthy and sustainable growth. If you look at a plant and you say it is flourishing, what do you mean? It's exhibiting healthy and sustainable growth. If you look at a person and you say that person is flourishing in their new position or in this new relationship, what does that mean? They're experiencing healthy and sustainable growth. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, do you want to flourish in life? Do you want to experience healthy and sustainable growth in your life and thus fulfill the commission, the purpose for which you were created? The way that happens, it starts with loving God and loving people for the purpose of leading you to a flourishing life. That's the commission. Now, of course, all this talk about commission, maybe you might raise the objection, well, what about the Great Commission? Because that sounds great, right? That's what Jesus said. If we want to focus on what Jesus said, that's great, Pastor Philip, all that Genesis stuff. But let's talk about Jesus, okay? Let's talk about Jesus. Look at what he actually said. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 28. You can flip back a few pages or just read it on the screen because I'm just reading it on my iPad, so we can just do that together. Look at what Jesus said. He said, after he rose, by the way, he was getting ready to ascend unto his Father. We don't have time to talk about all that, but here's what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe That means actually do, not just sit on the sidelines and watch, by the way. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. Go and invite people in to a life of following Jesus, of obeying the teachings of Jesus, of experiencing relationship with Jesus, of living life in the power of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. He's inviting people into that. You might say, that's the purpose of life. I would argue that still, that's the parameter of life. Because what Jesus came to preach, if you read the Gospel of Matthew specifically, Jesus came to preach about the kingdom of God. And we've talked about this in previous messages, and again, so many things we could pull in here, but the big idea of the kingdom of God is what the world looks like when Jesus gets his way, is what the world looks like when God is exercising his rule and reign and restoration in creation. The kingdom of God is about seeing the world experience life the way it was meant to be. And how was life meant to be? Well, we found that in Genesis. Healthy and sustainable growth, flourishing for the glory of God. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to go and preach this message and give this teaching and this truth and invite others into a way of life that gets back to the original purpose of being in a relationship with God so that we can experience healthy and sustainable growth in every area. But here's the thing about growth. Have you found out you don't ever grow in every area all the time? In fact, there's a lot of areas in my life even now that I'm not growing. It's going backwards. Here's the thing. If you look at a living thing, so a plant, an animal, person, you're either growing or you're dying. There's no stasis, unless you're in cryostasis, in which case you're just frozen, and that's not really fun. It'd be in there. You're either growing or you're dying. Every relationship you have is either growing or it's dying. Every personal habit that you have is in the process of either growing stronger or dying out. The good habits are either growing stronger or dying out. The bad habits are either growing stronger or dying out. And it depends on what we choose to do. So what we do then is we look at our life, and I provided for you a little handout. And it has 12 different areas in which you can look and evaluate, am I growing or am I dying? And you might react against that. You might say, well, dying is a little strong. But think about living things. Think about that plant that you tried to grow once and it just didn't, which is the story of every plant I've ever tried to grow. It never grew, right? You don't have a living thing and just freeze it in time. It's always going one of two directions, up or down, healthy or unhealthy. My encouragement to you is to look at that list this week and prayerfully consider, in which of these areas am I growing in a healthy and sustainable way? And in which of these areas am I not? And some of these areas may be ones where you've just kind of ignored them for a while. And here's the thing about living things, when they are ignored, they wither away. So, or wither away or grow into chaos and dysfunction. Weeds crop up and destroy. But let me encourage you in this, because you see all these areas, you can't grow in everything all at once. You don't have the time, the emotional energy to focus on everything. Does anybody want to say yes to that, right? But here's the good news. See, I wanted to bring you a little prop thing to take home with you. Sometimes I'd like to do that. Here's a little thing. Take home. Let it be a memory jogger. I wanted to bring an acorn. And so I went out this morning. We have tons of acorns all around tons of oak trees all around the condo complex where we live. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I didn't find one single acorn. You know why? Because it's not the season for acorns. See, you may look at your life and look at that list, and you may start to feel down because, well, I'm not growing here, not growing there. Listen, it's okay to have seasons of dormancy. It's okay to have seasons of holding back. Just because you don't see the growth right now doesn't mean there's not still something going on beneath the surface. Just because you don't see the results in this moment doesn't mean God's not actually doing something underneath where you can't see. And here's the thing about acorns, right? The acorn, I was thinking about this on a walk months ago. The acorn doesn't know what kind of tree it's going to be. So it's got to keep growing. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, because the acorn doesn't know anything. It's a plant. Just go with me, okay? The acorn doesn't know it's going to be an oak tree. You don't know what kind of thing you can grow into. You don't know the plans that God has for you. You don't know all the potential. Listen, you need to know that if God made you, that he made you with potential that is greater than you even know, that is grander than you might even believe. When God made you, he chose to make a masterpiece. I heard one person say, God don't make junk. And that's good news. And that means no matter what you see in your life right now, no matter where you see progress or don't, you got to keep growing. You got to keep going. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't hold back. Don't stop being willing. Watch this. Don't stop being willing to put in the work to pursue the flourishing life God wants for you. And don't feel bad about taking time to rest, to recharge for the next season. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit and let him tell you where you're going. But just don't give up, because you don't know just where God might take you if you're willing to keep growing. And I close with this. I gave you that handout for a purpose, because I would love to be able to get together with you to make a PFP. Not a PSP, it's a PlayStation Portable, a PFP, a personal flourishing plan. I've been thinking about this and praying about it. And, you know, it's great to have a church logo and slogan that says, helping people flourish for the glory of God. But I found out that good plants don't grow and good cooking items don't get made and good decorating things and good songs. Things don't happen without a plan. Or at least the willingness to get in there and try to work something out, right? So here's my encouragement. I would love it if you would look at that list and prayerfully consider, where are you growing? Where are you dying? And where are things dormant at the moment? And let's get together. Let's talk on the phone. Let's meet. Let's look at these areas and let's see what God's word has to say about how to get you a personal flourishing plan so that you can pursue healthy and sustainable growth. Because I believe when you pursue that, your life will get closer and closer to flourishing in every area. And I believe that's the purpose why you were put here to begin with, to flourish in life for the glory of God.
Hi, friends. Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.